you understood what sacrifice meant. Humans did. For the things that you human is going through, it's like when you're studying medicine and at the end of the day, you become a doctor, right? Mm. For the things that humans were going through, there was an end to it. The end of what they were going through was the victory that was going to come in death. That's the end to it. The end of death itself. In Christ.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to our podcast. Today, we're talking about Easter. It's an Easter special, so happy Easter, everyone.
Yes.
And, I mean, today we want to talk about how Easter is not just a story. It's not something that's so far-fetched and how that resonates with us. And you know how we wonder if we're living a resurrected life. In fact, I don't want to use resurrected because sometimes it feels like a very big word. Mm-hmm. Are we living a risen life? The risen life that Christ died to give us. I think a lot of times we stay on the fact that Jesus died for us. And in Easter, we tend to talk about how much suffering he went. We actually stay on what Jesus went through and, you know, and the theatrics that we've been exposed to either by video or in Sunday school or by the stories, Bible stories that we've read. And we just stay on the fact that Jesus did this amazing thing. And it is amazing that he died for his friends. But what does that mean for us? What does it translate to for me that he took that step to die for his friend? So what does it reflect as his friend now that he's died for? What kind of life am I living? And that's what we want to talk about today.
Yeah. I mean, when you were like saying that, you know, he died for his friend, I want to go away. I want to move away from him dying for his friend. Because I want to go into John when Jesus said that it is expedient that I go away. He said, because if I do not go away, the promise wouldn't come. The Holy Spirit would not come.
Right. And that's exactly the impact.
And so the death of Christ is great.
Amazing.
But it was because we needed the resurrection.
Yeah.
I think when we're talking about the parables, you know, we talked about how everything was kind of pointing to who Jesus is and validating who he is. And his death and resurrection was also something that was prophesied. Do you get what I mean?
Yeah,
It was prophesied. So it was expedient that he was going to die anyway. But the death wasn't just so, you know, we can go, our sin is forgiven. You know, that's great. But there is the reality that we now abide in a spirit. That's the essence of it. Yeah. The resurrection, the reason life is essence of it. I remember one of the Easter Sundays, you know, my son, just typical Sunday school. He had this beautiful book, Easter book, and they had learned so much about Easter and how Jesus, you know, at the ascension, then went away. And I think somehow, God bless Sunday school teachers, she said to him, so now we live in anticipation that we will see Jesus again when we get to heaven, because Jesus is in heaven. And my son was telling me that story, and it was beautiful in the way he was expressing it. And he said, so we live here waiting to see Jesus when we get to heaven. And then I said to him, actually, son, Jesus is not in heaven as you think. Jesus is right here. The whole point of what Jesus did was so that he can have a place to live in your heart. It's not so that you can be distant from him, because he's no longer distant. The essence of resurrection is to let us know that the Spirit of God is now with us, and God isn't just dwelling among us or just, you know, trying to be with us, but is now in us. The essence of resurrection is that you and I have been called into the family of God, a beautiful adoption. And finally, we can say that we're God's. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I think it's great when we go through, you know, like the celebration itself, and we talk about how Jesus died. I mean, some people may never know, why did he have to die? Like, why did he have to die for me? A friend of mine asked me that during the week. And I said, Jesus died because they hated him. You know, Jesus said to them.
So could he have been any other way?
Could he have been any other way?
Yeah.
Because how do you mean?
Because, like, just from what you've just said, I imagine, I wasn't part of that conversation. When that person is saying, why did Jesus have to die?
Mm.
My thinking, if, you know, being a third party, passerby, is probably that she's thinking, or he's thinking, that if God is all powerful, and, you know, why did that action have to take place for us to bring us back into his family? Why didn't he just, that, why was that necessary? Why did he just welcome us back in? Why did there have to be a dying of Christ for us to be able to be back in the family?
Okay, so I think one thing that we need to kind of look at in this episode that would be really great and liberating is the idea that God needed Christ as a sacrifice. So in human history, we have always performed sacrifices.
Right.
Before, I mean, even from the story of Cain and Abel, you see the first sacrifice mentioned there. And this is not whether you're Christian or Muslim, Jewish or un-Jewish. This is just something we do. I mean, my forefathers, who are not even Christians, performed sacrifices. So the idea of having sacrifice to appease gods, or to even appease God, the Father, is not a God idea. It's a very human idea that we've always had. And I know that this, you know, maybe the scriptures we have didn't really go much to give us where that originated from and how we got the idea that we need to, you know, perform sacrifices. But as far back as history was documented and the ancient texts were documented, humans were always performing sacrifices.
Yeah, but so the prophecy that we have then, so, is it God-given prophecy? Well, we say that Jesus had to die to fulfill prophecy.
Yeah.
What end is that from?
So I'll just continue my thoughts on the sacrifices.
Okay.
So if we have a mindset, or we have a ritual understanding of the significance of why we need to shed blood for something, you know, so you shed blood for consecration, you shed blood for, you know, atonement, you know, if we have that.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say, again, this is not a, it's not unique to Christianity, because if you go into Asian, Greek philosophies, even if you go deep into, you know, African deities, if a land wasn't working, what do? You perform sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so what I'm trying to say is the idea of sacrifice, it's not a God idea. It's something that was very much ingrained in humans.
Right.
Now, so let's go into what was spoken about Jesus. And so relate that to whatever literature you also want to relate that to.
Okay.
The point is, to continue to perform sacrifice was not going to be something that continued forever. Because the Father kept saying to us, I'm not about your sacrifice. I do not need sacrifices. I do not need that. But there was a gap between us and him. So we couldn't really see him for who he is. And because we didn't know who he is, we never knew what he wanted. It was like we were just doing, hoping that our doing would get us an earning.
Mm.
So what they always waited for, again, I have to be very careful, because I know that in the expectation of promise, even when Jesus was here, the Israelites thought that he had come to restore their own kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
He had come to restore them.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah.
So I have to be I'm very aware that people's expectations when it comes to the promise of God can be very materialistic when God himself is speaking to something not tangible.
Yeah.
Exactly. So Jesus was being spoken of as somebody who is going to come and break the, you know, the barriers we have with God and bring the reality of God to us. And some people might argue that, oh, so is that a person or something? But when you come into Christ, it's the anointing, the Spirit. So it was about the work that the Spirit was going to do to unite itself with us.
Okay.
And that went through this, that went through it. So, but we saw a type and a shadow, because mm-hmm. Jesus said, when, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, every prophet has been sent to you, you have killed. Every prophet that has been sent to you, you have killed. Because why? The heart of man is darkened. So when God comes to us, we rebel. We're like, no, we don't want you. You know, that's something we always kind of did. But the reason the death of Christ is very significant, and I love this, is that the death of Christ was the love of Christ.
Love of God.
Love of God, love of Christ on display. So we know he knew we were going to kill him, but he loved us enough to let us kill him. You know, I don't know if you grew up watching like Bollywood Indian movies.
Not really.
They have amazing love stories. And sometimes you see this amazing love story of a guy loving a girl, and the families can go, no, and then the guy will go, I'm going to die for you. And you see the guy dying for the girl. And because of that, the guy becomes your hero. And the girl goes, now that he's dead, I'm never going to, you know, that's how love sometimes, when you see that's just a picture, right? The digression. But when you see the picture of love on display, that's what it could do. It brings you to a position where you go, for you so much love me. You so much love me that you went through ridicule for my sake. You so much loved me that it didn't matter, that they didn't accept you or they didn't want you. Your love was strong enough to go on the cross. If you didn't love us, you know, when they were saying, oh, save yourself and all of that, you know, just think about it. Like, possibly he would have saved himself. But he wanted us to know that the love he had for us was one to prove to us that we were worth dying for.
Okay. So we reckon then that we will not have known the depth of his love as humans without that grandiose expression through death. So in that wise, then I kind of understand why we are so why we remain so focused on the concept of his death and the tomb, and that's why we talk. That's where we stay.
Mm.
That's why we can't get past, because that's the expression of his love
mm-hmm.
at its extreme. So we don't get to start to think. That's why when we worship, when we pray, all we can think is, I could never imagine this kind of love that would die for me. We're not mm-hmm. thinking beyond why this love died for me.
Mm.
And I suppose that's why we stay in the concept of, you know, wait until we see Jesus again. That's why we stay in that ideal that he died to mm-hmm. give us this life, and we just have to be worthy of this kind of death-giving life.
Yeah, but then
coming into, you know, and then it feels like the state of mind to be. It feels like the state of gratitude to be. It feels like that's the kind of life that would reflect how grateful you are that he did that. Do you understand?
Yeah, but it's not about, so Jesus' death, right? As great as it is as the expression of love, you know, like, just think about somebody's in love with you now, like my husband, right? And then he goes, I'm in love with you. He's done all these things, but he's left me with something tangible. You know, you can never always go to my tomb. You can never always like do this, but he's left me a will.
Hmm.
God in that death left us a will, which mm-hmm. is the new covenant.
Mm.
And that new covenant is about resurrection, not the death.
So I was thinking that when I was kind of starting off this conversation, that, you know, Jesus had to die, because when I look at it with my human understanding, when we read people's wills and testament, is mm-hmm. after they have died.
Yeah.
You don't get any of those things that was yours before they die. And that's why I was asking if God, all powerful, needed that to happen for us to be able to come back in the fold.
I don't think it was God that needed it. You needed it. You needed to see the love of God was on display.
Was it pertinent then because we needed it? Because if God is...
It came to us.
But do you understand what I'm talking about God's omnipotency?
I mean, I don't know what God's omnipotency is, and I'm not interested in it, right? What I'm saying is, let's forget every way every other person tried to describe God, right? But let's come to the heart of the Father. Okay?
Okay.
You needed the Father. It's like when the child is crying for help and the Father came to you because you needed it. What you thought before was that you had to find and labor your way to be worthy of the Father. But he looked at you where you were and he said, you are worthy of me. Right? Because everything he made worthy. He made you worthy of him. So he came to you. You didn't understand his love. You didn't know how much he loved you. You knew his law. You knew his command. But you didn't know how much you loved it. You didn't know his grace. You didn't know his mercy. You didn't know anything about that. And he came to you to show you that grace, to show you that mercy, to show you that he is love and he's in love with you. And in fact, what he also did was he let you know that
he had to do a performance.
It didn't do a performance because he had to do something. Because you needed it. Because you needed it. He had to speak your language. He had to speak your tongue. You didn't understand his language. You didn't understand his tongue. He had to speak yours. It says the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. It became like it came to experience life with us. You know, and some people will say, oh, it's just, so he just came to us. No, he was helping you. You know, like sometimes when you're in a pit and somebody comes to save you, the first thing can go, oh, I'll get you something to get you out of the pit. But this Father, do you know what he did? He got into the pit with you. And he got you out of the pit. He came into your mess to just so that, because your misunderstanding of his message was what was getting into a mess. So he came into your mess so that together you can discover the message. Like this is the love. It just makes me think.
I'm completely in sync with what you're saying, but I'm also thinking about some other conversations that we've had here on this sofa where we talk about how, you know, we are not flawed. We see ourselves as flawed and then we can't come into. So it's for some reason, it's creating a bit of a disjunct in my head about how, you know, we see ourselves like that. God doesn't see us that way. But then there is something missing. So there's something that there is a gap that needs to be filled. So there is something that needs to bring us back into the realization of who we are in God, right? And those are the things that perhaps may be fed into the actions that we had to do back in the day. I can make one reference being maybe sacrificing this point that what we're talking about, feeling like there was something that you needed to do, you know, because we've said that God is not about sacrifice, right? But something had to be done, even though he was the one that did it. So if it's not about sacrifice, how come that was the way he showed his love for us?
Who showed his love? You're the one thinking sacrifice.
What do you mean who showed his love?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. When you say,
if God is not about sacrifice,
yeah.
How come dying to show us his love was the way that he picked to show us his love?
I'm not sure I understand where you're thinking from.
Okay.
Because if I understand where you're thinking from, I want to think that where you're thinking from is the understanding of atonement, understanding of sacrifice for sin, understanding for your worthiness. So that means there's an impurity about you. that God needs to purify.
I'm wondering why Jesus had to die.
Yeah, I'm just
coming back to that conversation.
He died because they hated him. That's why he died. You hated him, but he didn't mind that you hated him.
So would we have come into the will and testament of the Holy Spirit without Jesus dying?
I don't think that is a conversation here.
Okay.
Because in the way man understood his relationship with his God, he needed like an ultimate reveal of who his God is.
Okay.
And because he didn't know that. And so the conversation was about revealing to us and us finding who God is. Not
by giving us his spirit.
Which was about giving us his spirit.
Yeah. So
and
then it's actually a conversation to have now, because if what I'm wondering again is if
could
we would have come,
could he have poured his spirit,
could we have had his spirit if Jesus didn't die?
Could you have had the spirit if Jesus didn't die?
Yeah.
Well, I guess the answer to that is when
it might not be an answer.
I am because I have a scripture in my head.
Okay.
The answer to that is in when we understood what Jesus said,
okay,
when he said that except a seed falls into the ground and dies,
mm-hmm,
he abides alone. But when he dies, he abides unto much fruit. And when he was speaking to that, he was speaking about the death that he will die. So although, because you can also ask that, is it important to put a seed in the ground before, you know, it has a lot of fruit? So what I'm trying to say is that what you're thinking about is a bit logical, right? But I think the answers to what we have is also expressed in some of the things that we have, like agriculture, for instance. So that was what came to my mind. So Jesus's death is not a death of, you know, like a sacrifice in that way, but it was the planting of a much bigger tree that was going to come from it. Does that make sense? So the seed goes into the ground and dies.
Mm.
What I don't want you to
So his death was not dependent on our hatred then?
No, we killed him. We killed him. If you go to what Paul said, he said, if the princes of this world, if they understood the power that was in his death, they would not have killed him. Right? But we killed him.
Okay. We did.
Yeah.
Yeah. But we're still saying, could he have saved
himself? Could he have avoided death?
What I'm trying to unpack, sort of,
yeah,
is the concept, you know, because maybe I shouldn't have gone down this rabbit hole.
We're already down this rabbit hole already.
Because when you were saying about the conversation you had about somebody saying, why did he have to die? And then he died because we hated him.
Yeah.
And I was thinking more because he had to die, because it was the prophecy, it was the design, it was the story that had been written. That was how it was going to go. It was not dependent on whether we hated him.
Yeah,
it had nothing to do with that.
Are you thinking that the prophecy is a function of God?
Okay, so I'm thinking a prophecy is a predestination. It's something that has been spoken into existence before the thing even starts
to realize. Is that what I'm asking is, do you think that is a function of God?
I would say that because he's the one that holds everything in sway.
Don't think a prophecy is an unreveal of the end of an event or context?
Ultimately, who has control over how things will result?
So I understand. That's why I said that I know where you're speaking from, because somehow ingrained in us,
mm-hmm,
is this mindset about who God is. You know, that was why I moved away from when you were talking about his omnipresence or whatever it is. I'm not interested in those. There are some mindsets that we already have, and I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying that the context that they are relevant for, sometimes we apply it to everything. And because we are applying those things out of context, we are missing the real message in the particular thing that we're looking at. So let me explain what I mean by that.
Okay.
For instance, say Paul was talking to a church. This is just a digression.
Yeah.
About women in church. You don't go into that context to discuss it. Then you bring it to a different context to discuss it. And the context you might be bringing it into is not applicable. But because you also have an understanding from previous history or other cultural context about the place of a woman, then you're like, oh, so he must be speaking to both in those things. And it's addressing something completely different.
I couldn't agree more.
Exactly.
I agree with that.
Yeah.
Sometimes we misinterpret things because of its initial purpose of it being said.
Exactly. So that's why I said this. You understood what sacrifice meant. Humans did. For the things that your human is going through, it's like when you're studying medicine and at the end of the day, you become a doctor, right?
Mm.
For the things that humans were going through, there was an end to it. The end of what they were going through was the victory that was going to come in death. That's the end to it. The end of death itself.
In Christ.
In Christ. So that's the prophecy. So
okay.
Because humans already were experiencing death.
In which case, but then, it wasn't dependent on what we humans had to do. Jesus, because death was the way, the defining moment that was going to then launch us into the life that we ought to have or ought to go to have been living, then his death was inevitable. And it wasn't because we hated him.
His death was inevitable. And the reason his death was inevitable was because we hated him. Okay?
I don't think I would surmise it in that
yeah.
manner.
Well,
I'm not sure I'm of that mind.
I think where you are at, and I know a lot of people are probably there too, is we're talking about, because you've thrown a few words, we're talking about predestination. We're talking about God is the author of all things. We're talking about God is the one in control of all things. That's where you are at. And you're looking at everything had to play that way because God wanted everything to play that way, or God has proposed for everything to play that way. But what I'm saying is that God, as much as we see him that way, it doesn't necessarily mingle in the affairs of men in that way. He doesn't. But the way he is, because his spirit, is that he allows, his spirit sources and blows into the direction of the good is always worked for or is always worked at, right?
When you say he doesn't mingle in the affairs, I mean, I just feel like, you know, he's always been interested in, even though, because that's even something that is made reference to in the scriptures, that even though he's, you know, he's God, he's still interested.
He's interested in the affairs of men.
So, and I think
he mingles.
Yeah,
he's interested. Doesn't mean he mingles.
Okay, so his interest in
because
that
he's empowered will, you. Yeah.
Okay, so because his interest in that will also allow him to have an impute that could navigate that affair.
Yeah. So the impute he had was that you were never going to be dead forever.
The impute he had is that you will leave.
That's the impure.
That was his intention.
Yeah.
Always. That's,
yeah. Mm-hmm. And the reason.
But the only way we could leave now was for somebody to die.
It wasn't for somebody to die. I understand there needed to be a death, but the way you're looking at it is not the context of the somebody dying.
Okay, give us the context.
The context is seed goes into the ground. The seed, which is God's life.
Mm-hmm.
Goes into the ground. Why did the seed go into the ground? For the purpose of the tree. The seed goes into the ground for the purpose of the tree.
But the seed has to go into the ground for the purpose of the tree.
That's the agriculture that we see. That's what we see in agriculture.
So the seed has to go through a process of dying before it starts to bring forth fruit.
Don't link it up.
Why?
Don't link it up.
Why are we linking it up?
Because Jesus was the seed.
Right.
That was planted.
Okay.
Just know that. Okay.
What's the outcome of that?
The seed that was planted was not for death. It was for tree of life.
Okay.
Okay.
But so that action it. Had to. So why are we afraid or why are we coming away from the aspect of, yeah, it died for multiplication, but he had to die. Why are we not talking about that it had to
die?
Why are we omitting?
Because I am conscious that the reason you believe the the tree, the seed had to die, was for a remission. I understand that there is a, unless I'm wrong, I understand that there is a, there's something you're seeing that makes it look like that seed died for something so that life can happen.
No, okay. I'm saying
I'm
saying that his intention was life. Mm-hmm. Something happened. That intention was misplaced. The only way that intention of life was reinstated, by the action of death. Out of that death, life was born.
Okay, so that's
why death was essential.
But you just said no. That's exactly what I just played back to you. You're linking the stuff that went wrong to the
need the tree of life.
Yeah.
Could that spring up? Speaking about agriculture.
Yeah.
Could that tree exist without the seed going in the ground?
What I'm asking you is this.
Can you answer that question?
When a farmer, hang on, because you're speaking two different things, right? And I want you to take away the first premise you have on this. Take that away. When a farmer wants to plant, he plants because he wants food. He plants because he wants abundance. He plants because he wants a replication of the seed. He doesn't plant because the ground is upset. He doesn't plant because there is... No, he doesn't do that.
But I'm not talking about... I'm not making reference to any...
No, but you just did.
Any possible emotion. No.
But you just did because you...
How
you,
so?
No, because you just...
How
went,
so?
You just went through
I just,
the need what of I, man.
The picture I painted was the essence of the action of death for life to be reinstated.
That's what I'm saying. The essence of the... Don't add these two together. Speak agriculturally.
Okay. So for the farmer... Mm-hmm. He knows that when he puts his seed in the ground, he knows that it's that seed that is going in the ground. Perhaps maybe they refer to it in different terms, but that seed that is going in the ground is going to die for it to be able to germinate. Any seasoned agriculturist knows that the seed will die to multiply.
Yeah, but that death is not a death as you see it. That death is a growth, is a development, is a transformation. The seed, the farmer, when he's putting the seed in the ground, knows that this seed I'm putting in the ground is not, it doesn't have an expectation of death. He has an expectation of life. This seed is going to bring forth a tree of life. It's not the, that
you, I think we should just, I think we're going to, because I'm omitting to understand why.
Do you understand?
The picture I'm painting the picture that you're painting.
No. Do you understand?
Because you're talking, you're speaking to a thought process.
Okay.
You're speaking to the mindset behind what is being done.
I'm not speaking to a mindset.
About what the farmer is thinking.
No, when a farmer, why?
You're not speaking about the action.
Why does the farmer plant?
The farmer plants to have a orchard, a garden of
that's
food
what
and
I'm speaking
things.
To.
Okay,
that's all I'm saying.
But but that's how does that? What does that process look like?
Explain what the process.
I just did. I explained the process.
The seed
put the seed in the ground.
Yeah,
the seed dies.
Yeah,
it germinates.
Yeah,
it becomes a field.
It becomes a field. Yeah, that's it.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying. So it comes back to the point that if God Himself felt that was the process, God is the farmer. Yeah, He knew that there's going to be filled of souls as a result of Jesus's death, but Jesus's death had to happen. It wasn't dependent on our hating him.
Okay, so this was why I said you shouldn't add both together. Okay, because adding both together just takes away from the beauty of the story.
God, I think that's highly perspective.
Hang on. God is a farmer, and maybe we'll move away from here after, because I'm sure, you know, we've flogged this a lot.
Yeah.
God, as the farmer, when he planted his seed, knew that when that seed goes to the ground, it's going to come up with life. Mm-hmm. He knew that.
Mm-hmm.
And he was comfortable to have that.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was willing to be that seed that was going to be planted because he knows that what comes out of his planting is much fruit. Okay? That's that. But when Jesus showed up, because we've already seen that in the trend of man, it's okay. It's like somebody being hungry and then you go prepare them food to eat, right? You prepared the food because they were hungry. Okay, that's fine. When Jesus showed up on the scene, there was a big revolt on his identity, on who he said he was. And he said to you,
Jerusalem, you've always killed people that God bring to you. God's message, God's word, you've always hated it and you've always killed those people. The Father that loves you is okay if you kill me, because I know that if I die and don't die unto death, my death is unto life. But you didn't know that about him. It's why after his death, that was when our eyes opened to who we really was. But when he was here, our sight was darkened. But there was a victory in him even while our sight was darkened. That victory is his death was going to bring a life-giving spirit to us. It's not, you know, it's not going to be a like we are not in a disadvantaged position because we hated him and killed him. No. That's where his grace is. So what I'm trying to say is this. Jesus came into the world. The world hated him. It says he came unto his own and they refused him. He came, he called us his own. We didn't want him. And our hatred put him on a cross. I know that when it was just a few days to going on the cross, the scripture says that when Caiaphas said, oh, we need to kill this guy, just after he came into this, it's like you didn't know that what he was saying. It was being moved of the Spirit right to fulfill the things that were prophesied. Our prophecy is not what God's writing was. God's writing was a salvation plan from the beginning. God's writing was our oneness with him from the beginning. Our prophecy is how our journey and the reveal of God happened. And for us to know who God is, we need to understand that he's life. And the way we understand life is because we have come into death. And Jesus went into that. He wasn't ashamed to go into that process with us. He went into death with us. And Paul said, did you know how magnificent it is that in death we died with him? So that in resurrection we can resurrect with him. Those are the beauties in that story. There is the flawed part of, you know, our human understanding representation. There is a flawed part of it. But Jesus, when he came, he opened us up to, don't forget your flawed part. Look at God's plan. He said, in a nutshell, in a nutshell, they will take me away from you. And you guys will be sad. But it's expedient that I go away. And when I go away, I will send you a comforter. Someone that is exactly like me, the promise of the Father. So if we look at that with a lot of background context, we complicate it, but it's just the simplicity of what he was saying right there. So that when the comforter actually comes, you can live in the fulfillment of that comfort. You can live in the reality of that comfort. It's not in the reality of, when I did this, and when we did this, and when we fell, and when we did, and now we have a promise. No. It's just that beauty of my lover is come, and my lover is now in me. It's the simplicity of that. But because we give ourselves to fables, stories, all of those other things, they take away from the simplicity of the work that just happened at resurrection. So that's why he said you can't look at the death of Jesus outside what he said. The seed goes into the ground and dies. And when he dies, it's putting hope in your heart. so that you know that his death is not like every other death. But he said to you, the reason you want to kill me is because you don't know me. You don't know my father. And that's okay. Because it's not, you're not disadvantaged by it. You know, at the cross, what did he say? Forgive them, they don't know what they do. It brings us into a reality that the resurrected life is not just something in honor of Jesus, but it's actually the beauty of the glory revealed in you. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying.
Absolutely. So, yeah. So the resurrected life, the risen life, is the expression of God's love, the simplicity of God's love for us, and which is manifest with the reception of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure everyone see that everyone has God's Spirit already, but again, we're not going to go into that conversation. But yeah, so I think,
amazing. I think I had a few scriptures I just wanted to read as we celebrate Easter.
Okay.
And from, I think it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. You know, it's when I was describing that seed going into the ground and dying, I love that Paul gave us some hint into what that meant. That seed going into the ground, it was not just Jesus. Like, it was our death. It was us dying with him. We were buried with him. And when he resurrected, we also resurrected with him.
Mm.
The reality of the Holy Spirit with us now is the evidence that Jesus is risen. The evidence is not the empty tomb. The tomb will be empty. The evidence is not, you know, like they saw him after he resurrected. Because it didn't go away so that, you know, a few people can see it. It's nice when people see it. But the right evidence of the resurrected Christ is a spirit alive in us. So resurrection is us and God living a life that is above death, above guilt, above shame. It is us being restored to the identity of us being sons of God. It is us receiving back our dignity, the one the enemy tried to take away from us. I love that Jesus identified with our shame. He literally became our shame.
Mm.
He identified with our sin.
Yeah.
Our unbelief, he identified with it. Just so that we can be released from guilt. Just so that we can be released from the things that hold us back from being God people. So as we celebrate Easter this year, or, you know, somebody can say, oh, so did Jesus die on a Friday? Did he raise on a Sunday? That's not the essence of the celebration. Somebody will go, oh, did it? No. Every day is Easter. Because we live in the reality of the resurrected life every day. But maybe sometimes you forget. You forget who you are. You forget what he's done. You forget what has brought you here. And the conversation then becomes, when he died, you died with him. And now, in his resurrection, you live gloriously in victory, resurrected with him. Let nothing else calms that. Every veil, remember, when he died, that veil tore. Every veil is removed. And now we can live in that reality of the truth. I wish you all a wonderful Easter from me and my family.
And I hope that, you know, you enjoy grace this season.
Yes, to have a wonderful happy Easter. And if you're on holiday, ensure that you take some time out for yourself.
Yes.
And for your family. We'll see you again soon.
Yeah.